As the Lord may help me, I would seek to direct your attention to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 32 and verse 2. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 32 and the second verse of the chapter. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Of course, those words are found in Isaiah, the 32nd chapter, and the second verse. And we do not need to ask who the Holy Spirit by the prophet refers to, because the Holy Spirit refers to none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the man who is spoken of in all his gracious offices, in all his love and mercy. He is the one who is spoken of in the text. One has often thought, you know, what a wonderful insight was given to those holy men of old. We must ever realize that they were men of like passions with us, but the Holy Spirit gave them a wonderful insight and a sacred and a divine revelation of things that were past and of things that were to come. And Isaiah, as you know, was led very deeply into the sacred person, the offices, the work, and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks so tenderly and with all authority concerning his wondrous birth. He speaks of his life, and he speaks of his death in that wonderful 53rd of Isaiah. And my dear hearers, if in your heart and mind there is grace, these things touch us. We feel sometimes to be in the footsteps of the Spirit. And so one do humbly desire this night that the Spirit of God might graciously lead us into the truth that is contained in the text, and also the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is so vital, so important, so sacred, and so sweet. And a man. Well, we must just express a few thoughts upon that opening of that declaration, revelation. And a man, and that man is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that great mystery of godliness, a deity, a divinity, in sacred union with his spotless, holy humanity, that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so often, as you all know, he was pleased to speak of himself as the Son of Man in the days of his flesh while here on earth. There is something very touching, very tender in that opening up, and a man. And as the dear poet writes, a man there is, a real man. Yes, very man and very God. A real man. And that same dear man in heaven now reigns, who suffered for his people here below, that he might be to them and for them a hiding place. My dear friend, it was at Calvary, it was in the atonement that hiding place is sacredly, sweetly, and effectually opened up. And so the dear Lord Jesus, here spoken of in that tender, touching way, we want to look at what the Holy Spirit says he shall be. There's no peradventure, there's no might be, there's no perhaps, as in the Word of God. It is with all authority. It is, and some of you, I know, I hope all, I do not know your pathway or your experience, but I know there are those who have proved, who have known, who have felt, who have experienced, who have realized the truth of this, that this glorious Christ of God, this glorious man, have been to them, yes, amidst the storms, amidst the stresses, a hiding place. Oh, how we have to plead in the language of the poet, hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life is past, safe into thy haven guide. Oh, receive my soul at last. Well, may the Lord help us to open it up a little together and to see what is meant by an hiding place from the wind. Well, you all know that the wind is used figuratively often in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke of the wind and uses the figure of the wind concerning that profound, sacred, yet blessed mystery of being born again. The wind blowing where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. We know not where the wind is raised or lulled to rest. It is a mystery, but it is also used figuratively in various other ways. And we read in our reading together quite a bit about the wind in a very different way and a very different manner. And we read, and he raiseth up the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. That is a different wind in that sense to the likeness that the Lord uses of the Holy Spirit's quickening power and divine operation. Well, a hiding place from the wind. And now there are various winds that blow upon a child of God. As dear Mr. Rutherford says, I've wrestled on toward heaven against storm and wind and tide. Now like a weary traveller that leaneth on his guide. He didn't mean the wind. Excuse me just a moment. He didn't mean the wind that blows, and he didn't mean the tide that ebbs and flows. He meant the trials and troubles, afflictions, sins and sorrows that the child of God meets with in their journey heavenward and homeward. And there is the wind, you know. I wonder if we really know anything about the wind of God's law being applied to our experience and our pathway. Paul did, didn't he? He says, and when the commandment came, it slew me. You see, God's holy law, if the Spirit of God convict us and convince us of the spirituality of the law and enables us to know by divine teaching that we can neither keep the law but that we have broken it all our days, and that will blow upon our spirit. Oh, it will, my friend. It will blow an icy blast upon our spirits. And we shall be very concerned until we, by faith, are led into the glorious truth that a man shall be in hiding place from the wind. And there are other winds that blow upon the spirit and the soul. There are the sins which come so unexpectedly with their stinging power, with their bitterness, and in consequence, their sorrow. Ah, my dear friend, a sin is a wind that blows, and sometimes it seems to blow continually, and we do feel to want a hiding place. Oh, we do. And there are many other experiences, the trials of this life, and the afflictions, and the difficulties, and the perplexities, and the trials and temptations. He raiseth up the stormy wind, the psalmist says. And my dear friend, the Lord brings his people into spots and places that the unbeliever and the world knows nothing of. He brings them. He raiseth up the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves. And many of his dear ones, there is laid upon them his afflicting hand, and there is laid upon some trials in the family and troubles for much of the pilgrimage. And the child of God, you have found them as in intimate conversation, that they are battling against it, battling against these things. But oh, I would, in love and by the Spirit's power, set before you the glorious hiding place from all these things. Yes, the Lord says, you know, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and cover thee with my hand. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Oh, a hiding place, a hiding place. We need it so continually. We shall need it all our journey through. And that I want is the Lord helps us to enlarge a little upon. That is Christ. There's no other hiding place. Lord Jesus, shine. And then I can feel and also see a sweetness in salvation's plan and run to Christ, my hiding place. I believe you know the Lord as he deals with his people, bringing various trials and troubles sins and sorrows. The Lord is not the author of sin, but we are. We are sinful creatures. We are prone to wander, and we are prone to go our own way. Well, the glorious hiding place. I ask you, dear hearers, in love to your soul, do you know anything about it? Do you know anything about Christ as your hiding place, a sheltering in his sacred wounds, and there alone, you are safe. You will never be safe anywhere else. That is a place of safety, a place of security, to shelter in his wounded side, and to feel that all these things that one have mentioned, and many more that one have not brought before you, there is in Christ a glorious hiding place. No one and nothing can hurt you in that glorious hiding place, which is Christ. A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind. And my dear hearers, if you feel at this time in your path and experience the wind is contrary, just as those did upon the sea, and the Lord, you know, he saw them in toiling and rowing. He didn't come in the first, second, third, but in the fourth watch of the night. And his voice has still its ancient power. And what did he say? Peace be still. And there was a great calm. I know that it is a natural description in its first instance, but it has a profound and blessed and glorious spiritual meaning and application. And there was a great calm. As the psalmist in the psalm that we read together, he raiseth the stormy wind and he commandeth it. If the winds are blowing spiritually upon you, if you seem to have so much laid upon you, may you be helped, may I be helped, to flee to Christ, that glorious hiding place, who hath in his bleeding wounds and in his work for his people on Calvary, he has provided a hiding place. And in him alone is the shelter that we need so much. And furthermore, he describes, the Spirit of God does, describes Christ as a covert from the tempest. The Holy Spirit often enlarges in his various declarations and in the experience of the Lord's people, the condition now is a tempest. Well, you all know that a tempest is that which is more powerful than the wind. The tempest. And the thunder. And the commotion that it causes. I believe this poor man have known something of the tempest, and I believe have known a little of the commanding voice and the power put forth with it to bring a calm. I believe you have, and I pray that you might more so know of these things in your experience and in your pathway, because we must realize that the child of God is beset with contrary winds and at times with tempests. You know how Paul fared when he was sent to Rome, don't you? And we read that the south wind blew softly, and the mariners decided that that was the time to set sail. Well, you all know that very shortly and very soon the Lord caused there to be a great storm of wind and a tempest was their experience. And sometimes, dear hearer, in your path and in your experience, you think that all is well when the south wind blows softly, gently, warmly, and all is well. But the child of God often lives to prove that much more the treacherous calm I dread than storm clouds bursting o'er my head. Yes, the treacherous calm. It was so with them in that boat, wasn't it? And that is for our instruction, for our edification, and for our learning. And so there's a tempest spoken of, a great commotion, and some of us know a little of that by those things that the Lord in his permissive will brings to pass in our path and in our experience. And sometimes it is by way of bereavement, and sometimes it is our own sin and folly. Sometimes it is Satan's malice, spite, enmity and hatred. Various things cause the tempest. But oh, to flee to Jesus Christ, my hiding place. May you, if no small tempest lay upon you at this very time, may you be helped by divine grace and nothing of the creature, and may you be helped to flee to Jesus Christ, the sinner's friend. And that tempest will abate. There will be in due time a season of peace, as he said, literally, peace be still. And there was a great calm. These experiences the child of God knows of, walks in, and when they are sanctified by the Spirit and grace of God, then it does them does us good. They lead us to Christ, the only way, the only name, the only person a man shall be. And I hope, dear friends, you can see something that is exceedingly tender in that. Something that is exceedingly descriptive. A man shall be. And that man is our blessed Saviour, Lord and Redeemer. And he took to heaven a human heart. Yes, he did. He knows what every member of his mystical body feels, knows, experiences, for he, the Word tells us clearly and definitely, for he has felt the same. So you can, in the sweet confidence of faith, commit your way unto him, when you can go to none other, when all other doors are closed, and no small tempest lay upon you, the door of his mercy, the door of his grace, the door of the atonement, it lies open. Thither may you and I for safety flee. And so the figure changes completely, and as rivers of water in a dry place. I want to dwell on that a little more, shall we say, at length. As rivers of water in a dry place. And often, you know, we find this wilderness a dry place, do we not? But as rivers of water. The beloved Apostle John, he saw from the sacred throne of God a river rise. And one of our hymn writers have versified it: beneath the sacred throne of God, I saw a river rise. The streams were peace and pardoning blood, descending from the skies. We are often in a dry place. Well, this poor man is, I'm sorry, but in a dry place. One wouldn't be there, but nevertheless, for one reason or another, there seems to be in the path and in the experience those dry places, and we long for a little springing up, spring up, spring up, O Christ. And nothing else really, as far as a child of God is concerned, will assuage the spiritual thirst that sometimes is felt. I do not say always, but there are times when we can say very humbly and with deep concern, I hunger and I thirst, Jesus my manna be, O living water burst out of the rock for me. And how tenderly and how lovingly the Lord Jesus expounds in the 4th of John what he was as the living water, and as the one who had come to bring that living water. And it's still the same, dear hearer, it's the same tonight. If the Lord has given you a thirst, and if he's given me a thirst, there's nothing, only the water of life, that will assuage that thirst. How beautiful and indeed manifold are the figures concerning this, David says, as the hart panteth after the water brook. You all know the figure, the illustration, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. When shall I come and appear before God? There was that thirst in his soul. Oh, there was. Well, do you know? Do I know? Anything really, spiritually, and experimentally of that thirst, which nothing but the well of Bethlehem can assuage, a spring up a well. Sometimes perhaps that is our prayer. Spring up a well, sweet well of Bethlehem. When nature sinks beneath its load, amidst the din of Jordan's flood, be this my theme. Spring up, O well of Bethlehem. We need it, do we not? And may the Lord give to you that spiritual thirst for him, because the word is very clear, as rivers of water in a dry place, in a dry place. That's a beautiful illustration that we read of in Ezekiel, and no doubt you may know what one is just going to leave with you, where we read of the water that was up to the ankles, and then the prophet saw it up to the knees, and then to the loins, and then a river that none could pass over, often referred to and likened to the love of God in Jesus Christ. Often, I do not say, but what there are other interpretations, but that is often the interpretation put upon it by God's people and his servants. And so, dear friends, as waters, in a dry place. And you'll find this world to be a dry place, spiritually. And you will long for that water, the water of life, of which Christ is, and which he gives so freely, so lovingly, and so satisfying. You see, and a man shall be, this glorious man, this lovely man, the Christ of God. As we said at the beginning, how those prophets of old were given by the Holy Spirit a wonderful insight into that glorious truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and a man shall be. And so these waters, rivers to swim in, rivers. We may not know that to the extent, but I want to speak just a little of the unfailing waters of his love, his mercy, his grace, and his truth. Unfailing. Have you ever found the river of his mercy to fail? Don't you have to confess with love the words that his mercy is new every morning? Great is his faithfulness. And has not his mercy been so to you? Has it watered your soul many times? Has it refreshed you as you have journeyed on? Hasn't it revived you? Haven't it enabled you to press on? As David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. About the mercy, there is something, you know, dear hearers, that is so softening, so tender, so touching in the mercy of God. As one of our hymns writes, I can't quote it, but it speaks of the mercy as softening and breaking the hard heart. And we wonder to feel our own hardness depart. Oh, if you have a sip, if you have a little from the streams of his mercy, that will refresh and revive your soul. That will humble you. I believe the mercy of God humbles a man and woman more than anything else in that sphere, to know that God, for Christ's sake, has mercy, that you are hiding in his mercy, in his love. That is to your soul a hiding place. And, my dear friend, the law cannot overtake you there or destroy you, neither can your sins, and neither can anything that is part and parcel of our sinful self. His mercy is over all his works. That lovely quotation in Micah. How good it has been sometimes. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, who delighteth in mercy? Ah, delighteth in mercy. How refreshing to the soul. How restoring to the soul. When, as a river or a stream or a drop of that mercy comes into the soul. We want real things, don't we? Not just to talk about them, but we want the reality of them. We want the spirituality of them. We want to know a few things were said when we were here a year ago. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Oh, to be turned again, to be turned from the beggarly elements, to be turned unto Christ, the only way. And in his love, may we be blessed. I want to speak a little of his love, because that's what the whole text is really setting forth. His love to his people, his love to poor sinners, his love to you and I. Ah, dear friend, there to feel, like the hymn writer says, oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. His beauty's trace, his majesty adore, live near his throne, upon his bosom lean, obey his voice, and all his will esteem. I know our love is weak and poor often, but there are times when there is a little budding and a little blossoming. But his love is always the same to us. His love, no variation, no. And what a sweet drop, even a trickle, from the wells of salvation is that to a soul in distress, in anxiety, in affliction. Have you not felt it sometimes, that as the Lord in his mercy has watered your soul, and you have felt that, well, after all, he still loves me. He will never let me go. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them so much that he shed his precious blood to redeem them and to become the sinner's hiding place. Ah, my dear hearer, and a man shall be, this glorious man, thy peace shall be. And just one or two thoughts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in this matter. As rivers of water in a dry place. We read of the Lord, you know, from God's word, has such a bearing upon this text, that he turneth the rivers into a dry place, and the reverse, he also turneth rivers into a wilderness, and water springs into dry ground. You see the reverse. He turneth rivers into a wilderness. Ah, my friend, that's very solemn, you know. Very solemn when the Lord does that. When we have known a little of these things. When we've had a little union and communion. But the tempest has blown upon us, the storm and the wind, and we know not, as we did once, of these things in our soul, we know not the same in our soul and on our part, that love and affection. Ah, the Lord has turned the water springs into dry ground. Yes, into dry ground. I feel often that my poor soul knows more of the dry ground and the water springs. But the Lord Jesus Christ declares and is spoken of as rivers of water in a dry place. There are a number of reasons, you know, why the place of water is turned into a dry ground, but we have not time to go into that. But if he waters your soul, if he revives and refreshes, his word, you know, shall drop as the rain, his speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Four different yet beautiful expressions. Just to have a little dew upon our branch. Yes, how dew refreshes, comes in the stilly night, unseen, imperceptible, but nonetheless refreshing and real. And perhaps we cannot speak of showers or rain, but perhaps we are not utter strangers to a little heavenly, spiritual and divine dew. They're lovely figures, aren't they? Well, I hope you may know by his grace and mercy what it is to have a shower. There shall be, he says, showers of blessing. But if there's a little dew upon your branch, all that will enable you, as the word says, of Jesus Christ, he shall grow as the lily and as the dew, and so will his people. And coming to the last, one would have loved to have dwelt a little more extensively, but nevertheless, if the Spirit of God leads you and lead me and confirm in you and in me that this man, this dear man, is these things unto us as we journey along, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now, of course, the figure is, the natural figure is when the sun is getting low and it goes down behind the rock. The weary traveller with the day's journey behind him, a weary, and he feels the cooling shadow that the rock affords him. Ah, dear friend, and how beautiful is this spiritually, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The Holy Spirit, of course, is speaking in a land where the burning sun shines all day, but when it goes behind the rock, there is the evening refreshing breeze. Ah, and that is what the poor pilgrim sometimes look for, the shadow of a great rock, and that is Christ. And have you felt a little of that shade in your soul that he alone affords, that none can afford but him? Have you? And perhaps as we journey along to the eventide of life, we feel these things in perhaps a more real and an especial way and manner. Well, a man shall be, he shall be, Christ shall be all in all. It hath pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and he is his people's shelter, he is his people's rock, he is his people's spiritual water, and he is his spirit, his people's spiritual rock in a weary land. We often get weary, don't we? Not weary of the way, perhaps weary in it, I don't know. But it's sweet to feel in times that we're journeying homeward, that the Lord is carrying on that work which in mercy he began. It's good sometimes to feel it. He that hath begun a good work will perform it. Of course he will. He is sovereign. He is all powerful. But may he be to you, dear hearer, a covert from the tempest. A covert, you know, is that which keeps the tempest at bay. A covert. There used to be coverts in our part of the country to shield from the wind and the rain on the cold east coast. But he is all these and much more, and a man. Yes, a man there is, a real man. Oh, there is this Christ of God. Oh, that we could set him before you. As one said, yon lovely man. Oh, may he endear your soul to him. And may he be unto you those things that in a little meditation we have tried to set before you. And then you'll know, and you'll love him, you'll be drawn to him, there'll be affection in your heart for him. There will be. Well, we shall have to leave the few thoughts, and may he bless his own word to his own honour and glory. Amen.